If you would, turn with me again this morning to 1 John chapter 2. You know you're getting old when you hurt yourself turning on your wireless mic. First John chapter 2. We'll begin reading in God's Word at verse 15 and read through verse 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We ask that you would be pleased to minister to us through your Spirit. Father, you would help us to see more clearly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may we be constrained, may we be controlled by the love of Christ, His love for us. And Lord, we will give you all the praise and we will give you all the glory. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we saw the Apostle John encouraging the believers in the churches to whom he wrote. And he was encouraging them in the midst, as we saw last week, he's been setting forth the three tests that will expose false believers, but will also encourage true believers and grant and give assurance. He says, these things I write unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. And right in the midst, after having given the first two tests, the test of obedience, if we say that we know Him, we ought to walk as He walked. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And His commandments are the commandments of Jesus Christ. They are new covenant commandments. The commandments of our Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The second test was the test of love. If anyone says that they love Christ but hates their brother, they are a liar, he says. Then he begins at verse 12, and he kind of makes this little just respite. He, as we said last week, he knows that just normal people who love the Lord, and they hear these tests, and they go, you know what, man, I'm not as obedient as I ought to be, and I don't love like I ought to love. So he takes verses 12 really through 17 to give just a break before he goes on to number 3. He gives a break to encourage, to strengthen them. He's encouraged them, as we saw last week, based upon the truth of the gospel, of Christ's life and death and resurrection. It's the Easter message that Christ came and he died upon the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners. He was buried and he was dead and death couldn't hold him. And he now resurrected. He now holds the keys of death and hell. He's ascended. So he reminds them, as we saw last week, he reminded them of what they have. They have forgiveness of sin. You have been forgiven. This is where biblical Christianity begins. This is where the experience of the gospel begins, when we see Jesus living a perfect life, dying upon the cross of Calvary in my place, dying as my substitute, having all of my sin reckoned and imputed upon Him, and having a holy God, His Father, cast Him into hell and to experience the hell that I deserve. But He resurrected. He came out of the grave, declaring that the Father accepted the sacrifice. The Father accepted His work. He was raised for our justification. His perfect life has been imputed to our account in heaven. We can, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay to say, I am forgiven. It's okay to say that. If we say that with our eyes fixed upon the cross work of Jesus Christ. Not okay to say that if we're just pretending. It's not okay to say that if it's just a wish, a hope, a maybe. But if we've been to the cross and we see Him dying in our place, it's okay to say, based upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, I am forgiven. That's what we said in baptism. That's what we said when we stood before the church. He said, I've been joined to His life, death, burial, and resurrection. Just as He arose to newness of life, I now rise to newness of life. It's okay to say that. John told them who they know. We saw last week. You know the Father. You don't know about God. You know now God the Father. And it's interesting that all the way through this, he talks about Father. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father. It doesn't say the love of God. He says the love of the Father. You have now come in Christ to be adopted into the family of God. You now address the Creator of heaven and earth as Father. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. We cry out, Abba, Father. It's the Father that we're dealing with. It's the Father that we go to in our hour of need. It's the Father who so loved us, He gave His Son to die in our place. We know Him as Father, not some far-off force, some power. We know the Father. And then last week we saw that He reminded them how they live and how they are to live. Three times He told the young men. Now look at verse 14. I've written to you fathers because you know Him who was from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. The Word of God abides in you. You're not living life quaking and under fear of what Satan's going to do next or what this is. You live in the hands of the Father, of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is ours by grace. All of this is revealed to us in the Word of God that now abides within us. The Word of God abides within God's people. And John, as he's expressed his confidence in them, now in verse 15, he's going to go on and encourage them. He said, it's not over with yet. It's not over with when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not somehow that we come to faith in Jesus Christ and automatically we go to heaven. We are called and we are left into this world for a purpose. There's a reason why we have a lifespan after we become Christians in this earth, in this world. But he assures them, you're well equipped. You're well equipped for this task and this struggle that you're called and every Christian is called to go through. the afflictions and the trials. He said, that's how I'm going to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's how I'm going to make you. That's how I'm going to show forth the power of the gospel. Not that your life is going to be easy and you're going to be on top of the mountain all the time and you're going to have all of these things that you, anything you want, you receive and you get. No, he says, it'll be through the trials and the difficulties and the struggles that I bring into your life that you will manifest the reality of your confidence in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and the power of the gospel will shine forth. It's Martin Luther who said, affliction was the best book in his library because it taught him more than anything else. John says, you have been given divine strength. You have the Word of God within you. You have the confidence. If you've been in Christ for a while, you have won past victories. The longer we walk with the Lord, the longer we walk in Christ, the more past victories over sin we should be able to look at and point at. Yes, Lord, I was there, but through the power of the gospel, I overcame that one. And then lo and behold, there's this one. And we've overcome that one. And lo and behold, there's this one. Because of the gospel. So now John makes this appeal. He knows they're going to be in the world. But they're not to be of the world. I think it was Spurgeon who said it's kind of like a battleship. It's to be in the water. But if the water gets in the ship, it sinks. As Christians, we're to be in the world. The church is to be in the world. But if the world gets into the church, if the world comes into the Christian, we sink. So that's why John makes this appeal in verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Literally, this should be translated. Stop loving the world. John knows to whom he writes. He knows the struggles in his own life. He knows the power and the force of the world. Stop loving the world and the things in the world. John's appeal is clear, it is short, it's direct. But because of kind of popular ideas and modern ideas of what the world is and what worldliness is. I mean, what does it mean to be worldly? How do you know if somebody is worldly? What is worldliness? I mean, is it how you dress? Could be. Could be. Is it what you do? Could be. When it comes to worldliness, I think the most important truth that we must come to realize is that worldliness, first of all, is within me. This is why John says, stop loving the world. And we're going to talk about worldliness and define it here in a minute. But when we come to realize that, first of all, worldliness is inside of me, not outside of me. I can put, if I were a lady, a little white hat on the top of my head. I could wear dresses down to my toenails. I could wear sleeves down past my thumbs and be worldly. Just as I could wear mini skirts, white boots, halter tops, and be worldly. It's inside of us that we then give expression to things outside of us. So what do we mean, or what does John mean by the word world? And let me back up just one second. There's a lot of people today who's trying to escape the world and worldliness and do not understand this truth. So they take their kids and their people and they escape from the world. They get up into the mountains. They start growing tomatoes and cucumbers and raising their cows and drinking milk and all this stuff. And think I'm going to protect my kids from worldliness. And you take it with you. What does John mean by the word world? The term world is used by the Apostle John more often than all the other writers of the New Testament put together. It is a significant word for the Apostle John. He uses it 79 times in the Gospel of John alone. And he uses it 23 times in this epistle. The word world. If you remember in our lessons with Dr. Steve Lawson on the Gospel, the doctrines of grace in the Gospel of John, Dr. Steve Lawson gave us 10 definitions, 10 meanings of the word world in the Gospel of John. So if you read and you just have one idea of what this word world means, you're going to miss it. And you're going to misinterpret the Word of God, and you're going to misapply the Word of God. He gave 10 different meanings of this world defined by the context in which it is found. We're not going to look at all 10 of them this morning. We're going to look at 3. Let's just look at 3 of them. How John uses the word. What do we mean when we talk about the word world? What is John saying when he says, stop loving the world? What are we to stop loving? The first definition for the word world can be the world of nature, the created order, the material universe, the cosmos. Go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 10. We'll just look at a biblical illustration, John 1:10. Let's begin at verse 9. This was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Got a couple nuanced meanings there, but the main inference here, he came into the cosmos, his created order. He came into nature. 1 John 4:17. Keep one finger in the Gospel of John and one in 1 John, because we'll be going back and forth. 1 John 4:17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. John is referring to about the earth and the ground and the trees. He's talking about this area where the seasons change. Where you have winter and 2 days of summer and then winter again in Preston County. It's this world of majestic mountains. It's this world of oceans. It's this world of beautiful landscapes where you can look out and you go, oh, how majestic is your name, O Lord. You made all this. And we can acknowledge as Christians, this is beautiful. We can sing, this is my Father's world. It's that word. That's not what John's referring to here. It's not that world that we're to stop loving. The second word for world that John uses is a world as referring to the whole human race viewed as fallen in sin. talking about the world of fallen humanity. The world as it's marred by sin. The world that's in need of redemption. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved fallen rebels. First John 2:2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Not universal redemption. We saw this when we looked at that there's fallen mankind from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. Christ became the propitiation for. He satisfied God's wrath against. But that's not the term that John is using here either. I think it's this third one. The world as it's used of unbelieving, pagan, rebellious culture or society. It is the realm of unbelievers hostile to God. Not just neutral, but hostile to God. Look in 1 John 5:19. I think we see an example of this. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's that world. It's the world of those who are hostile to God. Look in the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 30. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. What world? The ruler of the birds? The ruler of weather? The ruler of mountains? No. The ruler of the world that consists of those who are in rebellion to God. And you've got to understand this. You've got to understand this distinction in the world. As I told the Sunday school class this morning, I was talking with a gentleman last week that told me that Satan had more power than Christ at the present time. What? Read John chapter 14, verse 30. And you could come to that conclusion. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming and has nothing in me. Boy, that's an important phrase to describe what the world is. Has nothing in me. And if that's your only understanding of what the word world is this physical creation and the created order, then you could see how somebody would believe that. We know that's not what John was intending. But let's look at that. Look in the Gospel of John chapter 15. Let's look at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hates me before it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, Because of this, the world hates you. Mountains don't hate you. Birds don't hate you. But there are people who are hostile to Jesus Christ and the God of Scripture that will hate you. It's the world viewed as an attitude, as a culture, as an atmosphere that ignores the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. It's that world. It's that world that John is referring to in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Stop loving the world and the things in that world. This is the world that as Christians we are to stop being controlled by. We're stop pursuing and seeking. This is the world that hates those who stand and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and He's reigning and ruling over all things. These are the ones who hate people when you say Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. He has spoken His word. He has spoken His commandment. They are right and everything else is wrong. They will hate you. It's not physical things in and of themselves. But if I touch anything in this world separated from a view of seeking the glory of Christ, that becomes worldly. It can be a neutral thing. It can be a good thing. But if I touch it, if I deal with it, ignoring who I am in Christ, it becomes worldly. And we're to stop loving the world. It's the sum total of all the influences that comes from men and things around us. All the things which draw us away from God, that draws us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that draws us away from the church, all of that is what we are to stop loving. That attitude and the things that that attitude produces. It's been described this way. The social organism of evil, the society of the unscriptural and the godless. The people who care nothing about Jesus Christ. Nothing of His life, His death, His resurrection, His present enthronement, His soon revealing of Himself, His judgment. The people who just ignore that. How much influence do they have over us? And what we do. The unscriptural and the godless. An all-pervasive atmosphere, it's been defined as. Human society organized under the power of evil. The darkness that John describes in 2:9 and 11. All thinking and living that does not have as its purpose the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ and His church. That's how he's defining the term world. It is this world that we're to stop loving. It's this world that we're to stop being controlled by. And every one of us sitting here this morning in our love for Christ have to cry out, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Because I'm so controlled by things. And again, if you look at 1 John chapter 5, if you look at that last verse, verse 21, draw circles around it, underline it, highlight it. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Guard yourself from idols. And again, as we pointed out a couple weeks ago, nowhere in the epistle of 1 John does John address idols. But this is what he's talking about. Things in the world that we deal with, that we touch, and we separate it from the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. The gospel is the only thing. The reality of Jesus in his life and death and resurrection and ascension and the Holy Spirit coming and making that alive in our lives, changing our hearts and changing our minds and changing our thinking. That's the only thing that can overcome that power of the world, that attitude. But it does. You have overcome Satan. You are strong. Because the Word of God abides in you. The Spirit of God taking the Word of God. You remember the illustration of Mark Webb? For those of you who have gone to Lauraville, and everybody ought to. A few years ago, when Mark Webb was preaching through 1 John, he preached the whole thing in three lessons. You're not supposed to hate. But he used that illustration of an airplane. And, you know, here's this big 737 airplane weighing tons. How in the world can that thing get up in the air? How can that get off the ground? You have the pull of gravity just pulling it down and pulling it down and pulling it down. And sometimes in our lives, we just feel like we're being so pulled down. How in the world can I ever get off the ground? I'm just pulled down. And then he was talking about lift. How the wing and the design of the wing, and it's curved at the front and it's up and down and it takes the wind. It has to go faster over the top of the wing than it goes underneath the wing, so it meets back here together, and that's why produces lift, and all of a sudden you get that wind going over fast enough, and all of a sudden you have the lift of this ton of airplanes up into the air. And that's what the Spirit of God does in our lives in the gospel. We don't have to deny the pull down. But the reality of the gospel is the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God flows over our lives through the Word of God. It produces this lift that breaks the power and the force of the downward pull. What a great illustration it is. This is why John has such confidence in these people. He can say, "You've overcome. You've overcome." Verse 15 makes this statement. Stop loving the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, if anyone loves that world, if anyone loves that attitude, if anyone loves that power, the love of the Father, and again, get Father, the love of the Father is not in him. What does it mean to love the world? To love the world of men as God loves means to demonstrate a sacrificial, benevolent good towards those who are lost. And we ought to have that love for that world. God, by grace, you have made me what I am today. You've made me know your forgiveness. You've made me know the presence of just the ability to overcome what I used to be, to be encouraged in the struggle because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to have that word on our lips all the time. Every opportunity we get to speak of Christ. for His sake, for His glory, and then because we love sinners, because we were one. However, to love a world that is hostile towards God, to be controlled by those who are indifferent to the things of Christ, to love the world that ignores Jesus Christ? To seek the things that that world offers, ignoring Jesus Christ? To seek this world's favor, to follow its customs, to adopt its ideals and values, to covet its prizes, to seek its fellowship, is to declare, I have no love of the Father in me. To love the world in this sense means setting our affections on evil and turning our backs on God as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Be like saying, Barbie, I love you. I love you dearly. On Sunday. But every other day, I love something else. I love you when it's convenient for me. John goes on and talks about, for all that is in the world, in verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. If this is what marks our lives, we're demonstrating we have no love of the Father in us. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, if this marks our lives, if this is a description of what we're experiencing, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, that you may not do what you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Are you following the desires of the flesh, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry of any kind, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these? If that's just characterizes your life, controlled by the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you're controlled by everything we see. Everything we see with our physical eyes, we're always looking for the next thing that's going to satisfy, the next thing that's going to make us happy, the next goal, the next thing we have to pursue. You know what the Lord Jesus tells us to do with our eyes? I've shared with many of you from the Together for the Gospel conference and a panel discussion when they were talking and they had questions written in. And one of the questions about sanctification is that person was talking with someone who was living together with someone, and they were wondering, what should they do? How should they say? What should they say to them? And the other speakers were kind of just hem-hawing around a little bit. And John Piper said, tell him to rip his eye out or he'll go to hell. And he said it that loud. It was amazing. Everybody goes. But he said, that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 29. If your right eye offend thee, your right eye just causes that desire and that warning, and you're being controlled by something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, rip that eye out or you'll go to hell. Oh, your right hand, the precious right hand, cut it off. You're better off to go into eternity with one eye and one hand than to go into hell with both. Things of the world, idols that we place above Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that that's what fasting is in the New Covenant. It has nothing to do with food. I think it has everything to do whenever we realize I love something more than Christ. I love something or someone more than the gospel of Jesus Christ and His church. Then I need to fast that. I need to lay that down. I need to get away from that until I can approach that taking Christ with me and demonstrating the power of the gospel and the reality of the church in that area of my life. And it could be anything. Pastor Al Martin up in New Jersey years ago had to lay down ping pong because he's becoming obsessed with it. Thought about it all the time. Laid it down for a while. We probably all have things in our lives. If we just listen to our speech a little bit, what we talk about all the time, what's on our lips, what's on our minds, what's on our hearts, what's bringing us joy, why we get up in the morning, what we're about. Well, let me just mention the last point. Why is it so foolish to love the world? Because the world is passing away in all of its lusts. Use of the present tense here, what's called the continuous presence, points to this a process that's already at work. Satan is not more powerful than Christ. This world of rebellion against Christ is already passing away. The light is already shining. The darkness is passing away. We've already seen that in 1 John. This whole pagan society under the power of the evil one is passing away. And one day, in an instant, it could be this afternoon, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will appear and it will be gone forever. And Satan and that world will be cast into hell. That same guy that I was talking to last week actually thought that Satan was going to reign and rule over hell. I said, go read Revelation 19. He is cast into hell to suffer for all eternity. Not these little cartoons of him walking around with a pitchfork, making everybody else suffer. Satan will be the greatest sufferer in hell. Because it was prepared for him and his angels. It's already passing away. This world of mountains and trees and rivers and oceans will never be destroyed. It's not going to pass away. It's going to be gloriously changed. And every taint of sin in the fall is going to be removed from it. And it's going to be the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Finally, it's foolish to be controlled by the love of the world, that world. The love of things, the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. It will mean nothing 1 second after we're dead. The pride of life. Boy, we so want to be set forth. And We so want to be thought of as significant. We so want to be thought of as important. And we just push that forward all the time. You get a group of men together, the first liar doesn't stand a chance. But everybody just always has a better story, a better story. You know, a dead person doesn't care one bit about what people are saying about them. We work to try to get some sense of fame and notoriety. Boy, we'd like to see our name written in stone somewhere, on a statue, or in marble somewhere, or our name written in a record book somewhere. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's the only place that matters. Have you come to rest and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Is He the controlling factor in our lives? Constrained by the love of Christ because He took my place. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for grace this morning. We thank You for the amazing grace that's found in Jesus Christ. Because every one of us in this room are so guilty of loving the world at times. Being afraid of the world at times. Being controlled by the desires of the flesh. And the desires of the eye. Pride of life, just like Eve was in the garden. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ in His temptation in the wilderness overcame all three of those temptations. And the gospel says that we can stand in Him, accepted, forgiven. And we thank You for that precious forgiveness. We thank You for His blood. And again, Father, our prayer this morning is for each and every one of us, that You would just open our eyes and our hearts a little bit more to the reality of that gospel. And Father, it would be that gospel that would be the unifying force of this church, of this family. It would be about Christ for His sake. And we'll give You all the praise forever and ever. In Christ's name, amen.